All right, last time we got together, Revelation Road, Revelation chapter 2, and I was ministering, you could put that up there if you want to, just ministering on the church of Ephesus, and let's see where I was speaking about. Historically, there was a church of Ephesus, we know that, and also, we have to understand the prophetic side. That not only was there historically a church of Ephesus, but there's also in the practical prophetic understanding that there are churches like Ephesus. And so when we have that view and we understand in the book of Revelation that it's not just putting God in some type of historical box, then we can have the freedom to see God move in a new way. That's why I love the Old Testament, and I go back to it often as the Lord leads me, because I see the law first mentioned. And again, the law first mentioned allows you to see who God is in the beginning. The Bible says what? He changes not. Is that right? Absolutely. He doesn't change at all. The methodology may change, and God may do things a little differently, but his message is still the same. And that's grace, love, mercy, and redemption. He's still an awesome God. So yes, absolutely, the Ephesians had a historical part to them. Verse 3, notice he starts out with praise and not condemnation. Again, you get people who read and they teach the book of Revelation and they just want to talk about all the bad stuff. And usually those people are the ones that are doom and gloom and have no hope. Those are the kind of people I don't want to hang out with. Let me try that again. I don't want to hang out with people that are always like Linus and they bring in their blanket and smoke and dust and dirt flies everywhere. Right. You ever been around people like that? As soon as they walk in, it rains. It's like, oh my gosh. You know, I love you, but could you take the clouds and leave them outside? Of course, there's things to be concerned about and some horrible things, absolutely. But again, we're paving this road, this Revelation road, with hope. And that's the way he starts it out. So he speaks to them and he says, let's just go there, verse 3 if we can. And has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. You didn't get sick. You know, you didn't become weary in well doing. Again, that's a great compliment from the Lord Jesus telling a church, a group of people that, hey, you know, you've labored, you're doing a great job. I don't think we can find anybody that labored like the Lord did. But then for him to compliment that to the church of Ephesus was pretty amazing thing. Do you think he says that about me and you? Absolutely he does. In fact, at the end of our days, when we're in our reward, he'll say what? Well done, the good and faithful servant. Woohoo! What a day that's going to be. And I want to hear that. And I want to do everything I can to hear those words. In Jesus' mighty name, so will you. Okay? So you've been lifted up and you've endured for me. That's the translation. And then it says here, go to verse 4. Might have been before that. Go back to verse 2 real quick. I know thy works. That's what I wanted to get to. I know thy works. So we talked about that last time. He knows our works. One thing I didn't really share in total detail last time when he says, I know thy works, It means this, that he's fully aware and he's intimate. In other words, he's right there in all of our transactions. We have a little sign in our house. I think it's it used to be on our refrigerator. It's probably still there that says, and I don't know, this is an unknown author, that the Lord is the unspoken person at the dinner table. You know, he's the one in all conversations. It's an old saying. A lot of people have it in their homes. And it's so true. He's there in every transaction I make in life, every transaction you make in life, whether thought, it's word or deed, he's there. And I think if we realized that, I think we would live a little better, wouldn't we? Yeah, I get no help tonight, but that's okay. It's called conviction. It's called the Holy Spirit reminding you. You know, you go to say something and the Holy Spirit's like, you probably shouldn't say that. And you're like, oh man, yeah, I shouldn't say that. And so that he says, I know your works. I'm there with you. And I love that. And thy labor and thy patience and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles, they're not. So we got into that. We talked about how that they were an apostolic church, which is very powerful because they were people of doctrine. They were people of apostolic doctrine, and they believed in carrying on that truth. So many people, so many ministries and denominations, they don't carry on the revelation that they were given. Some stay in that vein, but others leave it and they adopt different things. That's why we have heresy in the church. You have to be careful that you don't go too far into the past and you stay in ritual and you stay in religion. And you have the rudiments of just this normalcy of Christianity. It becomes very boring. And a lot of denominations do that. Can anybody wave and say, you know what I'm talking about? You walk in there, it's the same thing. You could close your eyes, go on a time machine 40 years before, and they're doing the same thing. Just clothes is different. Preacher's just different. But pretty much it's the same type of thing. So you have to be careful about that. You have to let the Spirit of the Lord have life and have His liberty there. Okay, so he said, you know, through my name, I've given you power and you labored and you did all these great things. Of course, I gave you that word about labor. It means to work hard. But also in that working hard, you become tired, you become weary. In other words, you worked extremely diligently during that time period. We've all done that where we worked really, really hard. And he's telling the Church of Ephesus, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. So many times in ministry, so many times as a Christian, we don't think God appreciates us, but He does. He does. He really appreciates your labor. He appreciates what you do and what I do. And we have to keep that in memory. Keep that deep in our minds and our hearts. Okay, Galatians 6:9 says, don't be weary in well-doing. I gave you those scriptures. Hebrews 12:3, we're to be like Jesus. We're to endure. And one of the things he did was he endured the cross. Amen. Okay, so we moved along. And then he goes on to verse 4. And then he starts the correction and he starts the rebuke. And this is where, you know, a lot of Christians just turn off. They don't want to talk about it because we don't want to speak about discipline. We don't want to be disciples. But the truth of the matter is a disciple is not somebody who shows up for church all the time. That's great. But a disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. That means you're willing to take correction and you're willing to take the praise at the same time. But you got to have them both. And so that's what he's talking about. So he says, however, or but, he says, you've left or abandoned or divorced, you left that first love. And there's a very strong meaning, as I told you last time, to use that word divorced in the Greek. But that's what they did. Okay? And again, going to understanding, let's just look at that real quick. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, I told you last time, it speaks of the love feasts, or those feasts when they got together to fellowship with one another. This wasn't communion. This was just a time where they loved one another and ate and broke bread and just fellowshipped. We still do that in the churches, you know, in the Western society. You know, we might call it dinner on the grounds or what have you. But this was something a little different. It's not necessarily a commandment to keep in the New Testament, but it is something that just brings about what's called koinonia. Koinonia is fellowship of the Spirit. It actually means from breast to breast, Holy Spirit to Holy Spirit, just that great feeling you have when you're with brothers and sisters. Amen? And might as well throw a chicken bone in there while you're at it. It's a really great time. But it's not a commandment. I wanted to make sure I said this. So no one goes into condemnation and says, well, our church doesn't do that, or we don't have that. You know, it's not necessarily, again, an ordinance to do it, but it's the attitude today that when we're in church with one another, we love each other. and we do our best to get along with each other. Yeah, that was a good part right there. That's politically correct. You know, it's called tolerate. We tolerate one another, but we have to also keep ourselves in that bond of unity. In other words, I can differ with you. I may not understand you, but because of the bonds of unity, I'm going to work it out. Does that make sense? It's just like a marriage. Love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. Flo, help me out now. Because when you love, you're like, you're blind. You just, I love, I love, I love. And then when you get married, you get healed. What? She snores. I can't believe he eats like that. Put the seat down. Put the lid on the toothpaste. Come on, somebody, help me out. Everything just changes. What are you doing to your eyebrows? What is that contraption? So the agape, or the love feasts, were just a time to get together for brothers and sisters. Again, that's not to be under condemnation. We know we do the best we can with what time we have, and we're in this season of the pandemic and blah, blah, blah. But it is the attitude of our hearts towards each other. Okay, so what they did was they got away from that, and I'm going to snip this off here because I got a lot to teach tonight. But basically, they stopped doing it, and they began to follow false doctrine, and there became a lack of the love for one another. And when you have a lack of love for each other, you will have a lack of love for God. You will. There's no way around it. The Bible, I gave you that scripture, it's very clear. How could I, you know, love a God I've never seen when I hate somebody I'm looking at? I'm not looking at you, but you know what I mean. I'm looking past you. You know, he's like, really? No, I mean, got out of that one. but isn't it true? I mean, and then people say, well, I go to church at, I'm like, really? I bet they love when you pull up. Not. All right, so the love feast again is an attitude, and they lost that attitude of love, they lost the attitude towards God, they left their first works, and then I don't have to, let's see if I can get into that real quick. You know, these folks came in there, these influencers, and they started sowing discord among the brethren, and they started having telling them, look, you can have food to the idols. You know, you can do this kind of thing, and it's okay. What they were doing was they were breaking down the apostolic authority of the house, the apostolic doctrine that was given to them by the apostles that kept the church strong and motivated and moving forward. And when they let their guard down, again, the sin came in. It destroyed the fellowship and destroyed their relationship with God. Okay? Does that happen in today's churches? Yeah. Yeah, a pastor gets weak, or he's weak by nature, and somebody starts something. Sister Blab gets up and she prophesies lies or whatever, or they get together for a little seance. I mean, a prayer meeting. I get it wrong sometimes. A little seance there, and next thing you know, she or he gathers a couple groups together. Next thing you know, they got pitchforks. Come on, somebody. And torches, and they're marching the pastor out. That's the way it goes. A lot of us have been in those situations. What happened? Somebody left the door open and didn't slam it shut. And sometimes you have to be that way. And that's part of love. That's the tough part of love nobody talks about. So anyways, that's what happened to them. So it went on. It talked about go to verse 6 so we can clarify that and finish this. Moving on. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, who also I hate. Remember the Nicolaitans? All right, which I also hate. Go ahead. And he that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh. Okay, so he gives them this promise. So he said that these people, again, that was Acts chapter 6, verse 5, possibly a deacon by the name of Nicholas. And again, they just sowed discord in there. Somewhere, the chain of authority and of leadership was broken, and they allowed these little doctrines to come in. Remember, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the fly in the ointment that messes it up, okay? So it's not always somebody coming in with horns and a pitchfork and a red suit that destroys churches. It's usually somebody that is slick, somebody that looks godly, but has an agenda that's from hell. And you got to stomp it on out. All right, so that was Revelation chapter 2 on that part. Let's go now to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And we're going to talk now about the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna. And I want you to write down some of this information. Again, I'm going to have a lot to give to you tonight, so I'm going to do my best. There are many things in the Word of God that are hidden for you, not from you. There are many things in the Word of God that are hidden for you, not from you. If you ever gone into a scripture and you started to read something and you didn't understand it, it wasn't that God was playing a trick on you and playing a trick on me. What he was doing is putting their information that makes you and makes me dig for it. Let me try that again. He puts that information there so you and I can dig for it. And as he sees us being faithful over that little bit of digging, he'll give us more. If you're not a digger for truth, you'll never find the treasure. That's pretty good. You ought to get a t-shirt for that. If you're not a digger for truth, you'll never find the treasure. If you're just someone who is a bobblehead Christian and just does that to the pastor the whole time, you never study, you never read. First of all, you're not a very good disciple. Number two, you're very easily deceived. You need to find the truth. But anyways, there's many things hidden for you, but not from you, okay? And so we're going to make this tie. Now, here's the tie-in I want to give you. First of all, the name of the church in Ephesus means permitted. It means authority and access. Okay, and I'm going to tie this in. There's a reason why I'm doing this. He's telling them, I give you permission to enter in. Because they were an apostolic church, they were a church of authority. They were a church that entered into the kingdom of God. They were a church that expanded the kingdom of God. So they were a church of access. Very important that you catch this beginning. So he says, I give you permission to enter in. How do we know that? Because in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says that he holds the stars, where? In his right hand. So he was saying to the first church, I have you in authority. I'm in authority and I give you authority. The only way anyone can ever be in authority is to be under authority. You can't come into my house and tell me one thing to do. And I can't go in your house and tell you nothing to do, right? But if you came in your house and you gave me permission to run a few things, like the dishwasher or whatever, I got a little authority, don't I? Don't mess with this area because I'm cleaning and Miss Sarah told me I could, right? But if I go in there and start doing dishes, first of all, she's going to say, what are you doing in my house? But and then she'll say, thank you for doing the dishes. Now get out. But if I have that authority, then I can be in authority. I got to be under that authority. So this is what I want you to see. The church of Ephesus had that great authority, and that's what that name meant. That's the tie-in. So let's now tie in Smyrna, because everything I'm going to tell you from here to four, from Ephesians on, the Church of Ephesus, it has a tie-in. Smyrna means mirth or myrrh. And that was a very bitter gum that came out of a myrrh tree. Okay? What was the big deal about that? Well, it became costly perfume, and it was used in the anointing. It was also, listen to this, it was also used for preservation, for preserving things. It was actually used for embalming. Is anybody still here? So he tells the church, he uses the Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, as who it was. Again, he picked them because of the apostolic authority. He says, I give you permission, I give you permit. Then he says to this church that you are Smyrna being mirth, but there's a reason for that. Watch this. So he starts with a theme for each church. Each church has a theme, which implies, listen, that there's a theme for you and us, for you and I, all of us, those watching right now. There's a theme about us. This is why I have to tell you so strongly that when we read the book of Revelation, we can't stay in the historical vein of it. We have to look at it practical and prophetic, corporate and individual, because you and I have a theme. Ignited Church, I'm just using it for an example, we have a theme. There's something about us. This is what we do. Where another church down the road, they may have another theme. What's the example? The example is one church may be a powerful intercessory church. I've known of churches where I've walked in and the place shook from people praying. That's what they did. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed. Other places you go to, it's praise. They will lift the ceiling off. I mean, the roof just comes off the top. Why? Because they're praisers and worshipers. And on it goes. There's a theme about us. And individually, that's true. There's a theme about you. There's a theme about every one of us has a theme. And so God is showing us this, yes, in corporate, but also in the individuality, okay? I wrote this down. There's a flavor and a favor about you that makes you awesome. There is favor and a flavor about you that makes you awesome. You are who you are. There's a theme about your life. You got to discover that theme. What am I good at? What do I do? What does God call? What's my passion? If you ask me right now what my passion is, I would not tell you I want to go in the nursery and change diapers for the rest of my ministry. I want to be the champ of the diaper champ. Some of you older folk don't even know what a diaper champ is. You know what a diaper champ is. That's the best creative thing that any parent has ever designed. When we first got our diaper champ, I'm not here, by the way, I'm not getting any promotional fees from diaper champ. I just got to tell you, having three children, diaper champ saved our life and our marriage. This is a test. I feel like this is an infomercial. Because we went from tying up Walmart bags, wondering what died, to the diaper champ. Anyways, what a tremendous gift. And if you don't have one, you can get one now for $19.95. Anyways, I don't know why. I mean, the diaper champ was amazing. Why am I saying that? I'm just telling you because that's not my passion. That's not my theme. Now, I would do it if I needed to do it. And somebody, you know, hey, go back there and help. Okay, I'll help. But my point is, that's not my theme. So it's a type of kaleidoscope. The church has its own kaleidoscope. It's just so many different things. That's what I love about multicultural churches. That's what I love about being with people from all around the world in different flavors. It's just an amazing thing. So Smyrna, myrrh, was an anointing perfume. It was also an antiseptic, and it was used for embalming. Okay, so why did Jesus pick that as the church to write to? Because there's a message hidden inside the message. Okay, listen to this. You are a preserving agent. This is what he's telling this church. Smyrna, you are a preserving agent. You are going to be in tremendous trouble. But out of it will come the fragrance of life. You're going to face death. You're going to face some things that are just absolutely beyond your imagination. But I'm going to be there for you. And he proves it to them. He shows it to them. Go to verse 8. Let's watch this. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive. You see the message within the message? He connected it. He said, look, I'm telling you, I know what death is like, but I'm also alive. I know what it's like to be the first of things, and I know what it's like to be the last. Of course, he's speaking of the beginning and the ending of who he is, but he's telling them when it feels like it's the end, there's life. And so he uses this church. Now, is that historical? You betcha. But I'm going to show you it's very, very historical. But does it apply prophetically? Absolutely. Absolutely. It lets me know that the anointing that is in me, and let me just say this about the anointing. The anointing is not so you can get up here and shine. The anointing is so that you can do work on the behalf of the kingdom of God to annihilate, to destroy the works of the enemy, to push past every roadblock that the enemy puts up. That's what the anointing does. And the anointing helps you live. So it's not just the guy up here anointed, you're anointed. Every single person watching me that calls upon the name of Jesus, you are anointed. But you have that preserving agent inside of you. He's called the Holy Ghost, who helps you endure. Come on. We've been through stuff in your life, and people look at you and say, how are you still standing? How are you still loving Jesus? I don't know. I just keep going. He just helps me make it through. Some of you all have had people tell you that. Family members, they look at you and say, what is this about you? It's the Holy Ghost. He's making it happen. Okay? So he's making this correlation. If you were to just read over this, you would never see that hidden message that I'm fixing to show you, and I've started to show you. You'd just say, oh, he's the first of the last, he's dead and alive. Yeah, he rose from the grave, blah, blah. No. He's talking to them, and he's talking to me and you, okay? He says, watch this. You will preserve me, and I will preserve you. Wait a minute. You will preserve me, and I will preserve you. You're finding that in that message? Absolutely. Because what they're about to go through, they're preserving the name of Jesus, the testimony of Christ. They're preserving the truth no matter what they face. And in that process, he's preserving them. Do you see that? That's why when you and I stand up for Christ and we stand up for righteousness, yes, we get the bad end of the stick many times for different reasons, whether it's persecution or whatever it is. But isn't it funny how we get stronger? Isn't it funny how we become preserved? Why? Because we preserved his name. We did something great for him. And he says, you know what? I'm going to do something great for you. Okay? So he's telling them this in this message. He said, I've anointed you because you will have the fragrance through tribulation and trials. You will have the fragrance of who he is through tribulations and trials. Do you know, when you're full of the Holy Spirit and you go through hard times, the fragrance of who Jesus is should come out of you. Bless and curse not. Come on, somebody. Worship and praise and don't complain. Don't always fight back. Some things you ain't supposed to fight back. Some things the Lord will let you fight. But at the end of the day, the battle is whose? The Lord's. Let him handle it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. Right? And so when we go through hard times, that fragrance of who he is supposed to come out of us. Okay? So we have to understand that. So he's speaking to this church and ways that they can understand. Remember this, to people in the New Testament and people in the Old Testament and people just in biblical times and customs, names meant a lot. To us today, we just throw names out, you know, whatever, and we don't look at the meaning of the names. Just by some people naming their children, you kind of go, what? You named them Nike. What is that? Okay, Adidas. You know, there's no real strength behind the name. You know, there's all of us have a meaning behind our names, but there was something very special to folks when they named each other and they spoke in these words. That's why the Greek and the Hebrews, it's so interesting to follow the vein of the base word and what it means. It's just an amazing thing. And so Jesus is talking to them in a language that they can understand. So let's move on. Verse 9, here he goes again. I know thy works. I know thy works. I'm fully aware of what you're doing. I'm telling you, holiness and the fear of God would come back to the American Western Church if we really realized that Jesus knows it all and he's everywhere at every nanosecond of your life. You wouldn't need somebody with a ruler smacking you on the hand, checking your dress, checking your tie and whatever. You wouldn't need that if we would just let the Holy Spirit live in us and recognize, again, he is that silent person at the dinner table. He is that silent business partner. He's all those things. Amen? But we don't allow that to happen, so that's why we need somebody to keep reminding us and teaching us. So I know that it works, and here's what I want you to write down. You works, tribulation, and poverty. But thou art rich. Wait a minute. So write down works, and then write down tribulation, and then that write down poverty. Now, works, we know it is what it is. It's kingdom business. It's kingdom employment. I know your works. I know what you're doing. I'm fully aware of it, good and the bad. Okay? Tribulation, in this particular definition of tribulation in context, it means pressure and persecution. So I want you to write that down if you're taking notes. It's tribulation, but it's pressure and persecution. It's really the persecution that produces pressure. Okay? So he's not talking necessarily of tribulation as in the 7-year tribulation. That you got to clarify, because in historical context, that's impossible. Right? Can't happen. Is it going to happen prophetically? Yep. Remember, in these 7 churches, we find the attributes of all church ages, if you want to use that terminology. Or, like I say, a theme. It's in all of our churches, okay? And that I'll bring probably to the end when I get there. So it's pressure. The third thing was poverty. Poverty. Wait a minute now. But then he says, but you're rich. Doesn't it seem sometimes like God's the mad scientist? Lord, I don't think I can make it another day. Get up, you're strong. What? You know, you feel bad or whatever. He says, read my word. What does it say? Oh, by your stripes I'm healed. That's what I said, right? Right. You know, but you feel terrible. You call somebody and say, man, I need you to pray for me. I don't feel good. Well, they pray and they say, you're blessed, you're healed. Now get up and move along. You're like, dude, what are you talking about? I can't even move. It seems like an oxymoron. It seems bipolar. But here's what God was saying. Jesus was saying to this church, the reason why they were poor was because of point number 2, persecution. They were poor because of persecution. And I will get into detail in just a minute. They were poor, but he saw them as rich. The reason he said it this way is because God always sees everything the opposite. That's why you can be miserable, and the Bible says to have the joy of the Lord. You can be as sad as can be, depressed, and the Lord says, be like David and stir yourself up. You can be poor that you can't even pay attention. So poor, you're just po. You can't afford the OR. You ever heard that before? You're so po. And he says, you have all the riches and glory that are in Christ Jesus, and all the other things he says about wealth and prosperity and blessings of covenant. It's all right there in the Bible. He's not a liar, is he? Not at all. If he says that about you, then it's the truth. Now, my circumstances and my reality haven't matched up yet, but that's where faith comes in. And faith works, and faith will work, and it will get you to that place. It just takes time. Somebody please say amen. Because it's the truth. Jesus always looks at you and I in the future, and we look better than we do right now. He always sees us in the future. He always sees us prosperous. He always sees us healed and blessed. That's how he looks at us. Okay? But he's telling them, and he's encouraging them. Now, let's break this down. Historically, Smyrna was a church that was heavy persecuted church, heavily persecuted, extremely persecuted church. Okay? The Emperor Nero killed thousands of Christians in Smyrna, in that region. It was approximately anywhere from 35 to 50 miles north of Ephesus. Here's the thing about it. He says you're poor. Well, wait a minute. This was in a seaport city. This was where commerce was coming in and out of Smyrna. How could this church be poor when all this money was coming as a city of commerce? The reason that they were poor is because the Roman Empire and the Jews, and I'll get into more of that in a minute, persecuted them to no end. And they became poor from that persecution. In fact, they couldn't even do business in the city if they were found out to be a Christian. That's how bad it was. That was like being in Iraq or parts of Nigeria right now and other places of the world, that if you're a Christian, China is another example, they hold that against you and you cannot do any type of business. Okay? So why did that happen? So I'll give more on that in just a minute. But there was great stress from persecution even in their daily business. This church in this city was wealthy. History proves that they were wealthy because of where they were at. Okay? He says, I know what you do, I know what you face, and I know what you've lost, but you need to understand you're rich in me. That's powerful. See, one day that's going to happen to us. One day that's going to happen to the American church. People are riding high right now, though there's many people suffering, I understand, but there's a lot of handouts, a lot of things are happening today. A lot of people are making a lot of money. If you haven't watched the billionaire index lately, there's a lot of new billionaires because of this crisis. There's a whole lot of government entities that are making a whole lot of money over what's happening. And there's a whole lot of people falling off the slide of the scale that are getting worse into poverty and depression and so on and so forth. But there's coming a time for the American church that this high ride is going to falter. And there's going to come a time of the same type of persecution that's happening to our brothers and sisters in other places of the planet by just being a Christian. So does that apply to us prophetically? Absolutely. And so we should understand that no matter how poor we may seem, we're rich in Christ. Okay? Remember, the kingdom is always opposite of the world. God says things that are so opposite to what the world says. Now watch this. It is one thing to lose something because of a mistake you made. It's a whole other thing when you've lost it because somebody took it from you. This is the illustration here with the Church of Smyrna. They didn't lose it because they did bad deals. They lost it because it was taken from them. I could live with myself if I made a mistake. I'd be like, I made a mistake. But how many of y'all know it's not a good feeling if a thief takes it from you? And you stay up all night wondering who done it. And when I find them, right, you're going to give them roses, right? Mm-hmm. For the funeral. All right, so I knew you was thinking it. I knew it. So it's a deeper cut. And so he says, I understand what you're going through. Okay? So let's clarify a little bit. As I got this time, I'm going to try to get 22 pages of notes to you here in just a second. So I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy. Now the word blasphemy there is blasphemia in the Greek. It's not the same blasphemy as in someone who blasphemes the Holy Ghost. The unpardonable sin, as it said, because when that happens, they've already checked out of the planet. My personal belief, and I don't have time to go into that, is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when a man or a woman denies Christ to the last breath and they've rejected the saving grace of God. You've just blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and you have no chance to recover because you're dead. You're gone. But I'm not going to get into that. It's not cursing his name and cursing his name. That's not it. There'd be a whole lot of actors dead right now. Football players, presidents. Come on, somebody. Family members, Uncle Joe, the wino. Come on. That's not what it is. So I know thy works and thy tribulations go on. So blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, let me first start out by saying there's a lot of conspiracies out there about the synagogue of Satan and the Jews. Please don't follow everything on YouTube and follow the Bible of what the synagogue of Satan is all about. The word synagogue there, well, first of all, go back to blasphema. What it means is to be an accuser. It means to slander. Write that down. To slander, it means to be a detraction, evil speaking of another's good name, divine majesty, or a sacred name being tied into an unholy thing. So it's slanderous. It's taking somebody who's holy. Let's say, whatever person, the pastor or whatever, walks in righteousness, and they slander that name with no evidence. This is the blasphema. This is the word that he used, okay? So put this in context. Nero, okay, the Roman Empire, all this stuff is coming against this church. And then now you have people who are slandering, and they are from where? The synagogue of Satan. Now the word synagogue there, once translated, goes from synagogue to assembly, from assembly to church. So in essence, it's speaking of an assembly of people, an assembly like a church. So you can call it the church of Satan, which would be just fine. Okay? Now, why does this matter? It's because they were poor, because not only were the Romans persecuting them, so was the Jews. The synagogue of Satan. People who said they were Jews, but not. Go to Romans chapter 2, 28 through 29 real quick, Joshua. I'm going to ask for 10 minutes right now. Is that all right? Real quick. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is one outward in the flesh. Next verse. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So God does it. How? By the Holy Ghost. Okay? So go back. So there were people who said they were Jews, but they weren't. Because to be a true Jew would be one who would believe in God. And would believe in his work and believe in his word and would believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? Remember, in the New Testament, Paul said that we were coming to a place of one new man. Jew and Gentile, coming one new man. Under what umbrella? The United Nations? No, under Christ. Through how? Salvation. Now there's neither Jew, there's no Greek, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female. He sees the blood. Do you see that? So, this whole conspiracy stuff out there that it's a certain political power over here and it's that. No, it is anybody who has a quasi-relationship outwardly about God and religion who inwardly is full of the devil and tries to destroy this word and God's people. You, sir and ma'am, are members of the Church of Satan. No doubt about it, no matter what country you're from. But in historical perspective, this is what he's talking about. So they were people who slandered them. So what does that mean? It means that, again, they were not only being attacked by the Romans, they were now being attacked by the Jews. And they were being slandered. Now, you say, why does that matter? Big deal. Here's the deal. The early church, as long as they were tied close to Judaism, they were protected because the Roman Empire would look at them and say, oh, they're just part of the sect of the Jews. They're part of the offshoot of the Judaism. They're just these, they believe in this Jesus guy, but we're not going to put our laws on them. But as the Jews from the synagogue of Satan continued to slander and slander and slander and slander, finally they lost their protection of the Roman Empire. And so Nero and others in power through time began to persecute the church and put their laws on them. Watch this. And their laws were what? Well, one of the main laws was emperor worship. They had to deny Christ and call the emperor God or their gods. They had to sacrifice to these gods. And the church of Smyrna said, no, we will not. And Jesus was telling them, I know what you're facing. I know who's coming against you, but you are a preserving agent. Just like me, I was dead, but I'm alive. You're going to go through hell, if you will. You're going to go through death, but you're going to come out the other end if you don't give up and give in. Isn't that powerful? That's why he said you're rich. But they were like, rich? Could you imagine them pulling their hair out and saying, Lord, it's like, you know, hearing me sometimes preach and things are going on and I'm telling you, man, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You're like, I don't understand you. Well, I'm just reading you the Bible. How can it be that we can be in the worst of times, but yet the best of times? I don't know. That's just what God says will be. Okay? He's got a plan. Again, he seems like a mad scientist, but he's got it all under control. Okay? So now you're getting to see some of this and why Jesus had the message in the beginning with the name Myrrh. Here's the reason. You're going to be anointed during this time. Okay? The Church of Philadelphia dealt with the same problem of the synagogue of Satan. Okay? So again, Jesus speaks about their afflictions, everything that they're going through. Let's see if I can just skip through here. Not skip as in leave anything good out. The majority of the persecution of the New Testament church that they faced, it came from the Jewish community. Came from the Jewish community. Do you know why that the Romans came against the Christians besides what I told you of the slander? They did it to appease the Jews. That's historical facts. The Jews were so complaining. Remember, they crucified Jesus. Come on now. They were doing all they did to the apostles. They wanted to smash this type of religion because I've shared this many times in the past, because it was stealing from their organization. It was stealing from their religious operations, and they hated it. You don't think that's going to happen one day to us? You better believe it. It's going to happen at some point. Remember, Pilate only condemned Jesus because of the Jews. Right. Paul was only arrested and harassed and persecuted near death because of who? It wasn't the Hindus. It was the Jews. Now, this isn't to be slamming Jews. What I'm telling you is politically and historically, this group of people were part of the synagogue of Satan. They were against the cross. Okay? They might act like they were somebody on the outside, but inside they weren't. Okay, so I gave you that about the worship and how they came against them, and they had to fight that thing out. Also, here's something else in your notes. They were also this center of emperor worship. I told you that there was emperor worship there, but they actually became the center of it. It was like the Mecca for worshiping the emperor. Okay? So Jesus is telling them, and he's encouraging them, you're going to get through this. Go to verse 10. For none of these things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, and be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know what? I'm not going to be able to finish this. I'm going to have to stop because I'm going to break that open here, and if I do, It's just, you're going to be here till at least 8:15, and I'm going to let you go. You know what that does? That makes you come back. Have you ever wondered about that, the 10 days? Just wave at me a pinky or an eyebrow. Yeah, because when I first read it, I was like, wow, that's not too bad of a sentence. 10 days? I probably could hang out 10 days. Three hots and a cot, you know? No, it doesn't mean that. There's a lot more to it. But I'm going to end there. I'm sorry if I just let you down, but I better because it's going to be too much. Father, thank you for this teaching. We're so grateful for the message that's inside of the message that brings us hope. I thank you that you talk to every generation the same because it's right here for us. I pray, Father God, that we'd have the hope beyond the scope of our human limitations and knowing that you're with us and for us because you're a good God. Bless your people and bring us all back together Sunday morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I love everybody. I'll see you Sunday.